I know that some of you have been hearing about this on the news, although I don't think many people in New York State are very familiar maybe with this particular facility, Chick-fil-A, but it's been a subject of a lot of debate on the part of many different people about some of the opinions of the management of the company. Now, if I had a stick here with a placard on it, I could have a sign that says "Eat more chicken." You know, this is what they're known for: a cow standing there with a placard which says "Eat more chicken." Now, the cow is obviously trying to convince people that they should eat chicken instead of beef, and I guess it's sort of a way to present the fact to people that they are a chicken restaurant and not a hamburger restaurant. And so that's what's been on the minds. Thank you. Thank you, Betty. That's what's been on the minds of the news media. I don't, and this fast food establishment's been in the eye of the storm. There's been a lot of debate about it. And, there are many people who think that they are on the right side of the issue, and that apparently we should be on their side of the issue. I don't want to mislead you here and say that I'm on anybody's side of the issue, because I'm not on anybody's side of the issue where this is concerned. I seldom speak about anything that has to do with current events, but today I had decided to do that because I found that a number of people feel that they should get involved in this. And I don't know nobody here that I know of, but people that I have encountered in other places in the church have felt like that this is something they had to get involved in, they had to do something about. So the question is, I guess, is it something that we should be involved in, and something that we should be doing anything about? I think we all have a general opinion about the right and wrong as far as how marriage is to be conducted. We understand that from the Bible, and so we do have a point of view from that, but. What I'm concerned about is whether or not we should get involved in the kind of public debate that we find going on in this particular issue. So I'm not really talking about chicken here. Whether you eat chicken, whether you eat more chicken, whether you eat hamburgers, whether you are a fan of the McDonald brothers in San Bernardino, that's where McDonald's started, or this particular restaurant, which apparently, I don't know why, but there's some problem, they will not come in New York State. I don't know if the state won't allow them. Oh, Hazel says there's one in New York City. I didn't know that. But I had been told I'd ask at the restaurant several times if they were in New York, because we like the restaurant. And I've always enjoyed eating there. We had asked when are you going to get to New York? When are you going to get? And they had told us that sometime several years ago they wouldn't be coming to New York. But Hazel says they have, so I don't know what went wrong. I just found this present issue convenient in order to illustrate a larger point. A larger point. Here's a statement that was made to me. And I'd like for you to, and it's by a church member, I'd like for you to consider this statement. The statement was, the only thing necessary, you may have heard it, the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And it was a statement made in support of the fact that we really need to be supporting Chick-fil-A's point of view in regard to this. You know, because if we aren't, the implication was, then we aren't good men. The only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Is there something wrong with that statement? Because I think there's something, I think there's a great deal wrong with that statement. So what I want to do in this sermon is to establish principles around which we can be guided in times of political and moral turmoil. And I am confident that as the next 2 or 3 months go by, we will be involved in a lot. I hope we won't. But it will be swirling all around us. Political and moral conflict will be swirling around us, and we will have the temptation. And of course, I'm one of the most easily tempted people as far as getting into this kind of discussion goes. So I'm speaking, preaching to the choir, me being the choir, to a large extent. And people have said before to me, you know, I think you gave that sermon because you have the problem. And I invariably say, yes, that's the reason I gave the sermon. You know, many times I give a sermon because it is something I see a need for in myself. And if I see it in myself, I hope that maybe you're a little more perfect than I am, but if it at least has some validity with you, I think it's also something that might be worthwhile. I'll give you a little bit of background about Chick-fil-A, because we come from Chick-fil-A. Hazel and I come from Chick-fil-A. We were in Chick-fil-A before there was a Chick-fil-A. 1946, individual by the name of Pruitt Cathy started a small little restaurant called the Dwarf Diner in Jonesboro, Georgia, about 40 miles south of Atlanta. And Atlanta was a relatively small town then by comparison to what it is now. But anyway, he started the Dwarf Diner. You can go there today and you'll see the Dwarf Diner, and it's now made into almost a really special museum, because this big restaurant chain has now covered most of the United States. Something like McDonald's did with the McDonald's brothers in San Bernardino. They started making their hamburgers, and they simplified their menu, and they were able to go nationwide along with some promoters and so forth. And they have thousands and thousands of establishments all across the country today. Anytime you go near a high school, you will find there, somewhere adjacent to the high school, I've always found this, a McDonald's. And if I can find a McDonald's, then I know I can find a high school pretty close by. It's just what they've done. Pruitt Cathy, when he founded it in 1946, it was a different time. It was a different place. The people were quite different. Pruitt was a deeply religious man. Probably, I would surmise he was Baptist or something. Hazel says he was Baptist. So Hazel was Baptist. I was sort of everything in those days. I wasn't really attached to any particular denomination. I spent some time in the Baptist Church, some time in the Methodist Church, some time in the Presbyterian Church. I was bouncing around from church to church. But Hazel was a dedicated Baptist in those days. And Pruitt Cathy was a Baptist then in Jonesboro, Georgia, deeply religious man, believed not according to knowledge. I say he didn't. He believed without maybe the knowledge that he needed, but he had a deep sense of belief in what he believed in. And I have respect for him, even though he was completely wrong about the Sabbath day. Truett Cathy believed in the Sabbath day and believed in keeping the Sabbath day. And that's one of the things that Chick-fil-A has been noted for over the years. They're regarded as a rather now, in this day and age, a rather strange entity, because they shut the doors of their establishment on Sundays. And he refused, and now his son is running the chain presently. They have refused to allow any of their establishments to be open on Sunday. At the time, I doubt that he really understood that the Sabbath was Saturday, not Sunday. And a lot of people in those days thought they were keeping the Sabbath by observing Sunday. They really hadn't done any research and didn't know. They didn't do it according to knowledge, but they did it according to what they read and understood at the time in the Bible. So Truett Cathy started this restaurant chain, Chick-fil-A, and you can go to the airport in Philadelphia. If you're there on Sunday, you cannot buy a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A to this day. Started in 1946. Exodus 20 and verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that was in their gates. Truett Cathy decided that he would open a business and he would live by that law. And he might have been the only one in those days, but he was determined and dedicated, and he followed through on it all the days as long as he was involved. I don't know if he's alive or dead now. I saw him on television a few years back, but you know, a few years back might be a little bit longer than it seems to me as I'm standing here right now. But that was his position. He was determined. He would run his business based on what he saw on the Bible, and if it succeeded, then he would be very happy. But if it failed, because he was running it based on what the Bible had to say, he would still run it that way. And he did. I might be putting some words in Truett's mouth, but this just appears to be everywhere in his establishments. Matthew 23 and verse 11. He that is the greatest among you will be a servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It is remarkable, has been remarkable to me in going into their restaurants to see that there's an attitude of service that is there that you don't find in any of the other similar establishments. Now, I think, by and large, McDonald's has done a pretty good job of establishing an attitude of service in their restaurants. But there's such a difference between going into one of the Chick-fil-A establishments and seeing that attitude of service that I'm just not sure how it came to be, how he could actually build that in all the way out to those restaurants, you know, at the end of the chain, at the end of the distribution chain. And it seems to me that he has always made it a principle that he would give value to his customers. And I think, again, one of the commandments would be evident there, you shall not steal. He was going to give his customers the best value that he could for their money. That's always seemed to be there. These three principles, I would say, keeping the Sabbath day, giving really good service, and giving good value, a product that was good value, made Chick-fil-A stand out, in my opinion, my experience, my encounters with them, more than any other fast food restaurant. What I really want to point out here, they had these principles, but this man, Truett Cathy, again, without knowledge, without the knowledge that you and I have about what the Bible really has to say, but without that knowledge, but still to the level that he understood, he was willing to live or die by those principles. And they were Bible principles. It was based on the Bible. It wasn't just based on, make more money by doing this. Of course, it turns out that he could. But it was the bottom line for him. It was the underlying foundation of the Bible. I don't know. I was in Estonia, so I don't know what all of the events were that led up to the present debate, but I guess it has to do with marriage, and marriage should be between one man and one woman, and so on. And so this debate proceeded somehow between Truett Cathy's son now, who is Dan Cathy, and some sort of discussion with Rahm Emanuel, who's a high political figure in the city of Chicago, mayor of Chicago now. And I heard that Rahm Emanuel says that Chick-fil-A values are not Chicago values, and I don't know what brought this about. They're trying to get permits to build restaurants in Chicago, or what it was all about. And I don't know how or what Dan Cathy made. But there's a food fight going on between different groups involved in this. I had here an email that was sent to me. I thought I'd read a little bit of this email for you, because this email is admonishing everybody who considers themselves to be on this side of the issue to get involved and see what you can do to help support Chick-fil-A, but not just to support Chick-fil-A, but support these values. It's written to me like they know me, and like I ever asked for any of their literature before, but anyway, they just send it out. Dear Johnny, Chick-fil-A is under attack by the liberal news media and the Hollywood left because its CEO, Dan Cathy, dared to stand up for traditional marriage. Now, that sort of got me in a feeling of, he dared to stand up for traditional marriage, but what basis did he use to stand up for it? It's what concerned me, and I don't know. I don't know. But I didn't really see his initial statements. But everybody that I hear commenting about this are not commenting on values that are based on the source of truth that we have to stand on and depend on. See, what is our basis of truth? Our basis of truth is the Bible. Now, that's what I find remarkable and refreshing about Truett Cathy. He based what he did on the truth of the Bible. And it wasn't so unusual in those days as it is today. But today, if we say that we base what we believe on the Bible, then you get jumped on by every group on the face of the earth, essentially. But that is our basis for our truth, isn't it? And this is where I find that we're being maybe admonished to get involved in this food fight. And the reason is that partly what I had read or said to you earlier, that the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And we've somehow got to be the defender of these kinds of things. Dare to stand up for traditional marriage. This enraged the leftist media because, for them, defending the institution of marriage is an unforgivable offense. Maybe it is. What does it say about the state of our media? We've got to police the media. This is what you're supposed to be when they send this to you. It's one of those conservatives who will support this kind of thing. When about the state of our media, when journalists rush to assail a private restaurant chain because its owner expressed a position on traditional marriage supported by most Americans. I don't know. I didn't see the statement that he made. But I'm concerned. It seems to be, I don't know what he said, but it seems to be that nobody else is willing to defend truth because it comes from the Word of God and from God. Mostly I see the defenses that are being made where this is concerned are based on constitutional rights, the Bill, Constitution, following the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I don't base what I live my life on, where I'm going, what I do, why I do what I do, on the Constitution of the United States or the Bill of Rights. I don't. I base my life, and the way I'm living my life, and what I'm trying to do on the Word of God and what it has to say. And so there's a, I would say in the perspective of my lifetime, there has been a complete reframing of the debate. You go back, at least in the, I was in kind of a provincial area of the country, the Bible Belt, Georgia, Alabama, South Carolina, maybe Tennessee, those areas where the Bible was prominent. Although I have a feeling that I wasn't here, but I have a feeling the Bible was a lot more prominent here than maybe it was projected to be at the time. There has been a reframing of the debate. You see, the source of truth that we used to depend on was the Word of God. And we would compare everything in that time period, in at least in that part of the country, to what the Word of God has to say, and now we've shifted it to an entirely different framing of debate. It has to do with our political rights, how the political rights develop, and what is right and wrong versus the Constitution and versus the Bill of Rights, and what the courts and so forth have decided. And I think that's a very dangerous and bad trend, and one which we can expect more of. I think we will see more of it, but I think we need to be careful that we don't get involved in that in the same way that it's being done. I will not be... Now, maybe I shouldn't make that dogmatic a statement, because sometimes when you make dogmatic statements, you find out you violate them. But it's my intention that I will not be induced to argue that documents of men are the basis to good and evil, or right and wrong. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Well, let's go first of all to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Because I think really what we're seeing at play is the contrast between these two trees. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I didn't bring my Bible with me. I don't usually bring it. I guess I could take Hazel's and hold it up here. See? This is the tree of the knowledge. This is the tree of life. This is the tree of life. Here you find revealed knowledge, and we can depend on this. Now, I can hold up any other thing, every other political sort of a thing, and I think it's reflective of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Men having taken that knowledge to themselves to determine the difference between good and evil. And you know, it's pretty remarkable, isn't it? There isn't any consensus. There's no real full consensus about good and evil that men can arrive at. There's always disagreements about what's good and what's evil. But God defines what's good and what's evil. Now, I don't think this individual who founded this restaurant, through it, Kathy, really had knowledge about the content of the Bible, and so, but yet he at least would take some basis from the Bible for what he believed. John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is the basis for what we believe. And this is the basis for what... Well, it isn't just the basis for what we believe, is it? It is the absolute truth. You know, and this is a big part of the debate. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? No, or is truth different for every different individual depending on how they happen to view it? There's only one real truth, isn't there? Truth can't be what everybody defines it to be. That's if truth is truth, it has to be truth. And if where two things are mutually exclusive, only not more than one can be true. They could both be false, but certainly not more than one can be true. God's word is truth. Thy word is truth. It says, sanctify them through your truth. What does that mean? It means set you apart for a holy purpose. You have been set apart for a holy purpose because you have understood the Word of God. God's Word is truth. Truth sanctifies. Truth separates. Truth sets you apart and makes you different. because you are different, because you have been sanctified, because you have been separated and set apart, we have certain responsibilities which accrue to us. We will find in the book of Romans, chapter 29, I'll read that verse first, because it says something that really is worthy of consideration in regard to whether or not we are to defend the truth as we see it in the arena of men. Paul's writing, and it's worthy of reading the whole segment here in the first chapter of Romans. But I can only focus in on a verse or two. So let's look at verse 29. First five words, they really are shocking. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now he's referring back historically to a group of people. But then he gives you a listing of the characteristics that go into making what he is calling here all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. And this is the one I wanted to focus on. Debate. Now there's debate and there's debate. You know, there's a right use of considerate exchange of ideas between you and I, or between you and somebody who's of a different opinion, without getting to the point of what's being described here as debate. But you see what it says here, if you get past that point of exchange and you get into what the Bible is describing here as debate in that way, you get hostile and you get rather antagonistic, and it starts to grow on you more and more. And this is the kind of thing that is constantly going on in our political system between the different factions that are involved. Debate is a pathway which will lead you into all kinds of other things that you do not want to be involved in. I find sometimes, and again, I'm preaching to the choir somewhat, but when I'm discussing the Bible with somebody and I know I am right, I have to get a hold of myself and take control and just shut it down. I just have to shut it down, because it is telling us here that kind of debate is not of God. And I can get into a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. I'm very convinced in some of these instances that I am correct, intellectually and spiritually correct about what I'm saying, but then I can get into a wrong spirit. And that's what we can find as well, if we're defending Chick-fil-A, if we're defending this, that, or the other thing. And it isn't about chicken or Chick-fil-A. It's about the attitude and the spirit and the principles that we ought to be in and the ones that we ought not to be in that I'm talking about today. As I said, this particular situation just gave me a point of departure to really discuss it. Verse 28, if you go back before verse 28, you see what leads into verse 29. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I mean, there's a lot of that today, isn't there? Society around us today, by and large, doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, if you go back again to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, that's one of the things that's one of the temptations that Satan gave to Eve. He said, you can be wise. You can be like God. You don't need God. You don't need to retain God in your knowledge. Essentially, very similar to what's being said here. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. And so, some of those things which come out then of what it says here is a reprobate mind, one of those things is debate. Debate. And as I say, there's a big distinction maybe that we need to be made, that we need to make, which needs to be made between different degrees to which you exchange and discuss ideas. I tried looking up this word to see if I, in the concordance, to see if I could get anything more than debate out of it, but essentially I couldn't get much more than the word debate out of it, which you would already understand. But that's what it's saying. It is a warning about picketing maybe Chick-fil-A or buying our chicken sandwiches there because we want to support their position. I buy chicken sandwiches from Chick-fil-A because, as I said, I find that they have the best food. They serve it. They have the best attitude of service of any of the fast food restaurants. And they're just pleasant to be with, and they make that their business. And so I buy food from them, but I'm not buying food from them in support of a political cause. I am buying my food from them because they're a good restaurant, and they serve good food. And Hazel buys. I like the chicken sandwiches. Hazel likes the chicken sandwiches. Hazel likes the peach milkshakes. She's a peach milkshake woman. So if you ever want to know what Hazel really is, bottom line, she's a peach milkshake woman. I'm talking about our responsibility. Our responsibility. This is what our responsibility is not. To get involved in this present evil world, in the debates of this world. We have a particular calling. Paul writes about that calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading verses 19 to 21, he talks about reconciling the world. It's really quite the opposite of what we see going on. Is there any attitude of reconciliation going on that we see out there in the world? I don't see that it's a reconciling thing at all, is it? It's a divisive and confrontational thing. Paul says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He has committed to us. We've something committed to us. What has been committed to us? The word of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, as a result of the fact that we have the word of reconciliation committed to us, we are ambassadors. You know, an ambassador is supposed to represent a government, even though they are not living in the society in which they are part of. And that's the situation with you and I, isn't it? We are really a part of a different society entirely. We're not part and parcel of the society that has decided to take unto themselves the rights of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We have taken an entirely different pathway. We have taken for ourselves the tree of life. And that requires an entirely different approach to what we're doing. We are ambassadors of the coming kingdom of God. There is a nation, a world, a kingdom that is coming which will control the entire face of the earth. We are representatives in advance of that coming kingdom. Our job is to represent that kingdom well. I would submit to you, our job is not to go out and straighten out the world. And the statement that the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing implies that we've got the responsibility to go out there and straighten that out. Be a part of it anyway. How is that? Then living up to the what's been committed to us, the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. First step. You be reconciled. You be reconciled. The word of reconciliation is committed to us, but how do you get there? The first thing you've got to do is you've got to be reconciled to God. Our job is not to defend God's truth. God doesn't need us defending His truth. I mean, it's the implication, if we got to defend God's truth, God can't do it Himself. He needs us, that we're somehow, we can do it even though God can't. Is God depending on us? I don't think so. I think He's just waiting until it's the right time for Him to do it. If we look at the statement, the only thing that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing, and just, I guess maybe it's a little bit unfair, but to take that statement apart, because it was one of those things I could have gotten involved in debating about, I shut myself down on it. Are there any good men? The only thing that's necessary is for good men to do nothing. Are there any good men? Matthew 19 and verse 17. Man came to Christ and he said to Christ, "Good Master, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" What did Christ say? "Why do you call me good?" It's kind of a rhetorical statement. Because he was good, wasn't he? He was God, he was good, and he was entitled to be called good, and so he didn't pursue it. But he made this kind of a rhetorical statement, I would say. Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So do we have good men that are out defending the truth of God? No, we really don't, do we? In fact, nobody's entitled to be called that. I take also particular offense to this. The only thing that is necessary is for good men to do nothing. Are you doing nothing? I really think that's offensive. Because I think you're doing really quite a lot. In fact, I think you're doing the only things that really will amount to anything on the part of any people on the face of the earth. Implication is preaching the gospel is doing nothing, isn't it? You're preaching the gospel. You're keeping the commandments of God. Is that doing nothing? The only thing that's necessary is for good men to do nothing. You know, a lot of us have put in a few years doing what we understand God has said is important. And we've lived up to it, at least as much as we reasonably can be expected to do. In fact, corrected. They don't see that what we're doing is correcting anything. That's what I understand about their statement, that they are completely blind as to what it is that God has given us to do. See, what has God given us to do? He has given us a ministry of reconciliation, beginning with ourselves, that we will be reconciled to God, and then ultimately, and it will be the second resurrection, all of mankind will be reconciled to God, and we have been entrusted with that responsibility to help reconcile mankind. But we'll have to go through what we have to go through here first. And there will be a swirling and a conflagration of a lot of different difficulties going on around us, not only in the next couple of months, but in the next few years. Ultimately, what's really, you know, the ludicrous part of the statement is that God will correct it. The only thing that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing? No. 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 I can take offense to the other parts, but you know, the part that somehow God is going to depend on us to straighten it out is ludicrous. We have a two-part mission. First part is we are to preach the gospel. As I read in the announcements, we're looking at all kinds of different ways that we can contribute to doing that. And it's a big job. It's a big job. But that is the responsibility that we have been given. And so that's what we ought to be about. Not about getting involved in straightening out the world from all of the difficulties of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and we are to prepare ourselves to do a ministry of reconciliation. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Talks about humility here and how we should display humility in our lives. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I'm afraid I see a lot of that in all of these confrontations that are going on. Strife and vainglory. Don't let anything be done through that. But let it be done in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem another better than themselves. Do not look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I guess, as I said, I'll continue to eat Chick-fil-A sandwiches. I won't put the bag back on my head. I'm not going to hold up the placard. I'm not going to march. I'm not going to do those kinds of things. And I hope you understand what I'm saying here is not more than being one example of these things that has presently been going around. But we need to be careful to base our actions on the Word of God and not depend on the actions of men in order to correct the difficulties of our society.